We've been working through this sermon series titled Mistaken Identities, The Lies We Believe and the Truth That Sets Us Free. We've been working through this all summer so far, and so I thought a little recap would be helpful of where we've been, because although these are meant to be standalone, and they all can stand alone, they also tend to build on themselves. And so themes that we've been hearing, we're going to be hearing again, and they kind of just build and amplify. And so where we started was realizing that location matters. We saw this the first 2 weeks, actually. First, we saw, Jerry led us in that scripture of identifying that all the promises of God are yes in Christ, right? It's in Christ that matters in order to access these promises, all the promises, any promise in scripture. It's in Christ and through Christ. And so we saw the importance of that. Then we saw how Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and in Christ, we too are seated at the right hand of God. That we don't operate from a place of guilt or shame, but we operate from being right next to the Father himself. After that, we saw we don't have to pretend to be righteous, because our righteousness doesn't matter, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In fact, the Bible would go as far as to say, you are the righteousness of God. And so that frees us from having to pretend we're something that we're not, having to pretend we're holier than we really are. We can just be honest about who we are and our struggles and our need for Jesus. And then we saw how we aren't stuck to relive the same sin patterns in our life. We aren't forced to relive the same problems that we might have, because in Christ we're more than conquerors, right? More than conquerors. We have victory, and we can live from a place of victory. And last week, Colin showed us how in Christ we're not only accepted by God, but highly esteemed. Right? And just think of, like, we all have that friend that we let hang around. You know, that friend, that family member, that neighbor. You're just like, yeah, okay, you can be a part of the group. And then we have that friend that we highly esteem. Right, the one that we would do anything for, go anywhere with. We're just always there. Like, that's how God looks at us, all of us, highly esteemed. And this week we're just going to work on the same theme. It might sound repetitive, and if it is, that's okay. It's a good thing to repeat. But this week we're going to see that not only are we accepted by God and highly esteemed, but in fact in Christ we are loved. Right, in Christ we are loved. Love is something that the poets of all generations have talked about. For thousands of years, you can look back and see epic stories, dramas, plays written on the idea of love. You can go to musicals and hear love. You can watch the latest movies and see the topic of love being on display. You can listen to music from all generations and hear about love. In the 70s, Freddie Mercury from Queen begged if anyone could find him somebody to love. Here's this guy who seemingly has it all. He's made it. He's a rock star. Everyone in the country knows his name. Everyone's listened to his music. And yet he pens the lyrics, "Can somebody find me anybody to love? Can anybody find me somebody?" Like, that's startling. He has everything. At least you think he has everything, and yet there's a hole of somebody to love. The 80s then had us looking for love in all the wrong places, wondering what love's got to do with it, and believing that just frankly and straightforward, love bites. And in biting, I mean it hurts, and it's just a painful experience. So the 80s didn't really have a lot of time for love. Right, but the 90s came back, all the boy bands came back on the scene, and NSYNC reminded us that I need love, you need love, we all really need love. One of their hit singles from 1997. In 2000s, Beyonce was crazy in love, and most recently, Halsey admits I'm bad at love. If you listen to any of the popular music of the day. So there's a generational look back of the major songs dealing with love from the 70s to today. Here's my question. Why all this talk about love? Searching for love, warnings about love, proclamations about the need for love, admissions to just not being very good at love. Right? It's everywhere. It's all around us. So in a world that's inconsistent about love at best, where does one turn to actually find out about love, about what it is and what it means to be loved and to love others? Well, for all ages, humanity has been inconsistent in loving, as far as I'm concerned, but God has not. And he's spoken many times about this. Probably the hardest part about the sermon today was whittling down all the verses about love to talk about what we want to talk about for being loved. Because you could go through the entire Bible from cover to cover and see nothing but this epic love story of God to humanity. And so in realizing that, I did my best to pull from Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to see, what does God have to say about love and our search for love and our longings for love? So we're going to be in Jeremiah. We're going to be in 1 John today, but we're going to start in Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 31, verses 1 to 6. We're going to see, what does God have to say about this? What can we walk away with feeling in the realm of love this morning? If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, then take that and make it yours, so you can keep digesting all these wonderful words of love that God shares with his people. Now, some background as we jump into Jeremiah 31 is the previous verses, and you can use the Dig Deeper sheet to dive more into these. It's pretty much these scathing words of God to his people for their disobedience, for their refusal to follow him, for their desire to rather look for love in all the wrong places. And so they end up in a very wrong place, exile in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah this whole time is trying to give them advice and words from God, saying, you're going to be in exile, so here's what you need to know while you're there. And so he even writes this book. So he starts penning a book, and that's where we pick up on. All right, so he's writing to these exiles, writing to these quote-unquote sinners, and here's what he has to say. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. So when we think about being loved, the first thing I want us to see, turn my remote on, is God's love being proclaimed, right? God's love proclaimed. We see it here in 31. Now remember, who's he talking to, right? He's talking to a people taken into exile because of their disobedience. Now, exile doesn't really mean much to us. We don't get exile because we don't really exile people anymore. But just think different situations. If you're in a business and an employee constantly breaks the rules, so you have to terminate that employee, right? They're sort of in exile then. Okay, if you're at school and your student continually disobeys and they get suspended, or maybe they get kicked out of that school for whatever reason, they're in exile. Right? So we have sort of modern day sort of parallels, not quite anything like this, but ideas that get us to think. Now imagine if your CEO from your company still sent a Christmas card every year to all their fired employees telling them how much they love them and appreciate them. Who thinks that would be kind of weird? Especially if you got the card, you'd be like, wait, what? You fired me. Why are you? Right? And so this is kind of what's going on here. This is who he's talking to. He's not talking to the best of the best of Israel. He's talking to the ones who were taken away in exile by hooks, slaughtered along the way. Like, mistreated beyond belief. He's saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. J.D. Greer in the book Gospel makes this point that I really like and want to highlight here because it's seen in this scripture. He says, nothing we can do can make God love us anymore, and nothing we do can make God love us any less. Right, that's the anti-gospel, is thinking that our actions cause God to love us more or love us less. But we see here in Jeremiah, if there's any a time for God to love people less, it's to the exiles who refuse to listen to him, who refuse to change their ways, who refuse to turn back to him. And yet to them, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So maybe you're thinking, yeah, God's love is an everlasting love. Doesn't he have to say that? All right, think about moms. Or maybe it was a dad for you. For me, it was mom. You have a bad day. Who knows what it was? The way you styled your hair, the clothes you decided to wear. Maybe you were rejected romantically by someone. Maybe things just didn't go your way. And who's there in your corner to say, I think you're a really swell guy? Mom is. And what do you say to mom when mom says that? Oh, come on, mom, you have to say that. You're my mom. Right? Anyone ever been there? Am I the only one that's had this conversation with his mother? All right, Caleb's willing to raise his hand. I mean, come on, you're dejected and your mom's like, oh, honey, you're so cute. Oh, mom, you got to say that. Like, what are you going to say? Actually, you're really not? Like, no, moms don't say that. Actually, I find your presence abhorrible. Like, no mom would say that. Honey, I love being around you. Those kids just don't know what they're missing. Okay? Well, so is this just God being like this cosmic mom, sort of loving on us and saying, oh, I love you with an everlasting love? And maybe that's how we see it. Maybe sometimes that's how we feel. Like, God, you don't really love me. You just have to say you do. Right? Well, God doesn't only proclaim his love, he also demonstrates his love. Listen to these verses from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's love's proclaimed. He loves with an everlasting love, but God's love's also demonstrated. He loves with a pursuing love. Did you hear the language of 1 John 4? He goes out of his way to remind us, by the way, you didn't love God at all. There was nothing in you seeking God. There was nothing in you desiring God. There was nothing in you hoping for God, wanting for God. And yet in that stage of complete rejection of God, God loves us enough, demonstrates his love by sending his only Son to dwell among us, to live among us, to walk among us, to show the love of God, and then to die for us. Right? Propitiation for our sins. Who knows what propitiation means? No one's going to raise their hand because they know I'm going to put you on the spot. Come on, who doesn't know what propitiation means? And you're like, that's a strange word. Thanks a lot, ESV. Yeah, propitiation. Anyone want to chime in? Shout out what propitiation means? Perfect payment. That's a good definition for it. Kind of like atonement, taking the place of, swapping out. We'll just stick with perfect payment. That works, right? The perfect payment for our sins. If something's perfectly paid for, is there a balance outstanding? Can there ever be a balance outstanding? No. That's how much God loves us. Do we all deserve to have a balance outstanding? Every day I rack up more and more debt. And every day it's paid for, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus was sent as a sacrifice, right? He was sent as a sacrifice. So the Bible's clear. From cover to cover, the Bible is clear. Here's what it's clear on. You are loved. You are loved. And that, friends, is an identity, a true identity, an identity of one being loved. But what does this true identity mean? What difference does this actually make in our lives? Well, first, it means love isn't something we have to search for, strive for, or stray for. Right? Those in need of love, those wanting, pursuing, desiring, we search for it, we strive for it, and we stray for it. That's what it results in. Ultimately, resulting in becoming slaves to the love of others. Not a good place to be. If you're a slave for love, it means you're willing to do almost anything for it. But it means we don't have to. Right? We don't have to search for it, strive for it, or stray for it, but receive it. Right? When you know you're loved by God, we have to just simply receive it. Which is easier said than done sometimes. Right? If we're being honest, sometimes we don't feel very lovable. Sometimes we don't want to receive the love. We'd rather be angry and in a corner for some reason by ourselves and having a little pity party. Or, I mean, let's be honest, that's how we are sometimes. You can see it in friends. You can see it in children. You can see it in siblings. You can see how they interact with one another. And here's the question that this really drives us to this morning. Have you received the love of God? And I don't mean just believe it. I don't mean just hear a sermon about it. I don't mean just read about it. I mean, have you really received the love of God? Or is something standing in your way? And the Dig Deeper sheet this week takes us through an exercise of really being honest as individuals, going, what is standing in my way from truly receiving the love of God? Right? Because we all have walls. We all have obstacles. What is that thing? Right, that God, he wants us to identify, and I want you to identify these things. So take that Dig Deeper sheet, work through this. Maybe you're like, I want to receive the love of God. I so desperately want it, but this or but that, but my past, but my whatever it might be, but my current actions that I'm trying to hide and don't want to admit that I struggle with, right? Whatever it is. You have to identify it, then we can take care of it. So use that Dig Deeper sheet. Maybe you're saying, I want to receive it, but I haven't. Right? It's, for some of us, that's where we're at. And it's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. Right? We want to receive God's love. But not only that, you know, as I was saying, sometimes we can become slaves to the love of others. If we're seeking it and we're getting it, then we get a little shot of it and we want more of it. So here's my question, and I do want feedback. That song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Place. Anyone know that song, by the way? See what kind of crowd we have here. All right, a lot of us. You probably shouldn't know that song. Don't watch the music video. But what are the places we look for love in all the wrong places? All right, just shout some out. What are the things we're tempted to look for to find love? What? Pleasure? All right. What else? Money? Money? Anyone ever? I thought money would make me feel more loved. Right? Play. What else? Where else do we look for love? Success. Yeah, we look for love and success. Different cliques. Okay. I'm making you uncomfortable, but we're getting honest and open with one another. So we're going to stay in this place of uncomfort for a little longer. What else? Where else do we look for love? Acceptance. Yeah, what Colin talked about last week, how we so much connect the two. Well, if you don't accept me, then you don't really love me. Boy, have we heard that in the culture anymore. In order to love, we have to accept. And not just accept me as a person, but everything I say about me, you need to. Otherwise, you're not really loving me. But what about, that's not just liberal theologians who tie acceptance together. Us conservatives do it really well, too, so don't think we're off the hook. What else? Where else do we look for love? How about in the way we look? How about in the way we dress? How about in the looks we get from others or the compliments we get from others? Maybe we think that's love, and so I got to get myself ripped in the gym. I got to wear certain kinds of clothing. I got to show certain parts of my body because I want love. Maybe it's drugs. Because we so desperately want love, but we can't find it anywhere because our definition of love isn't being filled, so we just turn to love. Turn to drugs. Or maybe we turn to sexuality. Right? See all the places we look for love? And then we become slaves to it. Where does it end? Right? If you want to see a really interesting, read a really interesting case study or whatever you want to call it that, read up Genesis 29 to 33 and particularly look at the older sister Leah, who, if you don't know, is described in Scripture as Rachel's unattractive older sister. Who wants that? For all time, that's how you're known as in Scripture. And the unattractive older sister who had to be swindled in order to be married. It's a troubling story on all kinds of levels, but if you just take it as, look what happened to Leah because of this. And all the places that it says she's looking for love, if you read it closely enough, you'll see the pain that she was experienced because she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Fortunately for Leah, it seems like eventually she comes to the fact of recognizing her source of love is not from others, it's not from how culture views her, but how God views her and who she is to God. All right, but we don't have to be stuck. If you're loved by God and that's your identity, you're not stuck looking for love in all the wrong places. Once we receive the love of God, we do need to intentionally rest in his love, though. Right? Because it's very possible to receive his love, receive it at some point, but then just sort of forget about it and keep striving for and failing to rest in his love. So what does that look like? What does it look like to rest in God's love? That sounds kind of churchy. So we're going to jump back to 1 John again and Revelation, also written by John. So check out what he says to us and hear how he answers this question. He says this, "Now, little children, abide in him." There's another one of them words we don't use much. Abide. Everyone know what abide means? Anyone not know what abide means? We're going to say that I saw a couple hands for not knowing what abide means. Another word is remain, to stay close to, right? This idea of abiding is being near to and recognizing your closeness to that person. So now, little children, abide in him, remain close to him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Not we will be, we might be, we possibly are, we probably will be. Right? We are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And he says this to the churches in Revelation. It says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Here it is. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So in Christ, you are a child of God. The way we believe and receive God's love, this is why this is so important. The way we believe and receive God's love informs and impacts where we look for love and the love and the way we love others. And I'll say that again. The way we believe and receive God's love informs and impacts where we look for love and the way we love others. In Christ, we are children of God. And the language we just heard means two things. One, you're free from sin. Right? And why is that? Because you're not looking for love in all the wrong places anymore. You don't need that to feel better about yourself. Why? Because you're secure and you're resting in the love of God. But then also, we're free to serve. Right? We're free to love others and lead them to Christ. We're free to be priests and seek God on behalf of them. So the question really remains, have you received the love of God? Not just heard about it, not just told about it, not just read about it. Have you received and experienced it for yourself? Are you resting in the love of God? Maybe some of us have to ask that. We say, yeah, I have received it. Well, are you resting in it? Are you still striving for love? Are we still seeking for love? Are we still currently looking for love in all the wrong places? Jesus once said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you. Listen to this. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. Right? Jesus is saying, I want to gather you in my arms. I want to pull you close and tell you how much I cherish you, tell you how much I love you. What's standing in the way? We are. Right? We are. I'm going to encourage you again, use that dig deeper sheet, because I can't tell you by looking out what it is. Friends, I have a hard enough time looking at the mirror and being honest enough to admit what keeps me from really receiving the love of God and resting in it. But I'll tell you, those moments when I do, right? It hit the other day. I like to read. And I made a goal for myself this year. I think I shared it earlier in January. I wanted to read four books a month for the year. And so I have this tracking system, and I'm ahead of it. And what I found is that if I'm not careful, I really enjoy telling people how many books I've read. Because usually they go, wow, how'd you find time to read? You must be so smart. You must be this. You must be that. And my heart's going, hey, this feels pretty good. I need to tell more people. Now, some people look at me and go, you're a dork. What are you reading so much for? But that's the few and far between, and you get enough. So anyway, I'm just admitting that, like, I can rest in God's love and realize I don't have to read a single book and he loves me, or I can get caught up in trying to put out there and say, this is how many books I've read, this is how many goals I've scored, this is how many that, and man, are we really resting in God's love, or are we fooling ourselves thinking that we have to strive for it, seek for it, or even stray for it? And Jesus, again, says, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. Here's the truth that this all comes down to. God loves you. Right? God loves you. He made that painfully clear on a cross. Receive his love. God loves you, and in Christ, he calls you his child. Rest in his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. And just help us to walk as people who know without a doubt that we are loved by you. Not just because we've read about it, and because you proclaim it, but let us know the love that you demonstrate even today. That we can walk in the security of your love. And then from that place, show that love to others around us that would lead them to you as well. Amen.